The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the sixth chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. King Herod heard of the disciples preaching, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason, these powers are at work in him. But others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised? For Herod himself had sent men who arrested him, bound him, and put him in prison, account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is unlawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared him, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests, and the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it. And he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? She replied, the head of John the Baptizer. Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was deeply grieved. Yet out of regard for his oath and for the guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard and with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. And those who are at home, I want to change views here. We're going to get ready for our children's sermon. If you guys would like to come up for a minute, that would be wonderful. Grace, mercy, and peace to you all. It's great to see you guys here. It's good to see you at home as well. I need a volunteer this morning, somebody who is at least, well, about 6 feet tall. Are you about 6 feet tall? Are you sure? Well, normally we do what? We take out a measuring tape, right? And 1 foot is what? 12 inches. So that's what we normally would say a foot is, right? So come on up here and stand real quick. We'll see how things go if we measure you this way. Okay, so 6 feet is right about here. This right there, right? Calvin, why don't you try? Come here. I want to see if you're 6 feet tall. Are you 6 feet tall? Well, let's see. You are, well, okay, wait a minute. I have another idea. You think your mom is 6 feet tall? You want to bring her up here? Well, what do you think that is? A foot. Well, if we have more than 1 foot, we have 6 feet. So come here. Come here. You are taller than 6 feet. Calvin, come here. Let me see if you're taller than 6 feet. You are taller than 6 feet. Isn't that amazing? That is truly amazing because, well, this is how the world measures 6 feet, right? This is how we measure 6 feet. This is a different way of measuring 6 feet. And you know what? When it comes to God's grace and righteousness is different than our grace and righteousness. So just because it's different doesn't mean it's wrong. And if God does things in a different way, then sometimes we need to look things in a different way as well, right? All right, let us pray. Good and gracious God, we thank you for your grace and helping us to see things differently and to hold us up so that we measure up to you, that we measure up through your grace and love and forgiveness. Help us to measure those around us as you measure us with love and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming up. Thank you all for your attention. I'm going to slide that over there. And grace, mercy, and peace of our Creator and our Lord Jesus Christ to you this wonderful morning. So, for probably obvious reasons, we're going to begin with a psalm today. Don't worry, we'll get to the gospel eventually, but the psalm is just so amazing. It's an amazing way to picture God's righteousness. Now, let's take a moment and listen to this beautiful poetry offered by the psalmist. And I'm going to have Michael put up this picture from John August Swanson as well, if we can get that picture up. You see it on the front of your bulletin, and it is also at the back of the bulletin. So if you got that emailed to you, you might be able to see it there as well. There it is. Starting in verse 8. Let me hear what God, the Lord, will speak. For God will speak peace to God's people, to God's faithful, to those who turn to God in their hearts. Surely God's salvation is at hand for those who fear God, that God's glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness will meet. Righteousness and peace will kiss each other. Faithfulness will spring up from the ground, and righteousness will look down from the sky. The Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before God and will make a path for God's steps. God's peace, salvation, and glory are followed by the incredible imagery of righteousness, faithfulness, and steadfast love. All right, this time I just want you to close your eyes and listen to these words again. We need more beauty these days. So if you hear anything else today in worship, hear these words. Let your souls allow them to rest in these words. Steadfast love and faithfulness will meet. Righteousness and peace will kiss each other. Faithfulness will spring up from the ground, and righteousness will look down from the sky. The Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before God and will make a path for God's steps. The word that sticks out to me as we read this is righteousness. What does it mean when righteousness and peace will kiss? How does righteousness look down from the sky? What righteousness goes before God? It's only a righteousness that God can provide, right? I mean, it's like the true righteousness, righteousness that is a God thing. It is a gift held by prophets, including John the Baptist, and of course, in Jesus. This psalm gives us an image of righteousness that can only be of God. Now, God's righteousness in the psalm is standing in juxtaposition with the gospel reading we hear from Mark, a reading which is also filled with pride and self-righteousness. But as the gospels do, it also contains good news. The good news we see in the gospel is the righteousness held by the disciples, which stands against the pride and the self-righteousness of Herod and Herodias. Now, Herod Antipas was one of the sons of Herod the Great. Now, Herod the Great was the Herod that most people remember. He's the one who ordered the slaughter of all the innocents when he heard about Jesus' birth. But the son, Herod Antipas, was never a king. He was a tetrarch, appointed by Rome to govern over 1/4 of his father's kingdom after his father's death. And Antipas, the rest of his siblings, governed over the rest. When Herod Antipas heard of the disciples preaching in the name of Jesus, remember last week we heard that Jesus went back to his hometown and he sent out his disciples to preach repentance. Well, now that word is beginning to spread. And now Jesus' name is being known all over the land. And not only does Jesus have healing powers, his disciples do as well. The word of Jesus is reaching throughout the landscape. This news hit Herod Antipas hard and struck fear in his heart. He thinks, could this be the John the Baptist's power raised from the dead? Then we hear this backstory of what happened between John, Herodias, and Herod. The author of the gospel gives us this memory. It's an explanation of the past. It's an explanation of why Herod is questioning his actions and his self-righteousness. Herod Antipas held John the Baptizer in great reverence, for he liked to listen to him and was fearful of him, because Herod knew John was a righteous and holy man. John even pointed out the wrongdoings of Herod. For one example, the marrying of his brother's wife, Herodias. But Antipas still liked to listen to John. One item, which is not quite clear, did Herod Antipas capture John and put him in prison because John was doing something wrong? Or was it to protect him from Herodias? Either case might have been true, but if it were the latter, it might actually explain why Herod Antipas was deeply grieved when Herodias' daughter, Herodias, yes, they had the same name. It happens a lot in the Herod family. When Herodias asked Antipas for John the Baptist's head, Antipas was really conflicted. He didn't want to kill John. Maybe because he feared him. Or what I would rather think, he didn't want to kill him because Antipas liked to hear God's word, God's righteousness. I mean, even tetrarchs like to hear good news. Bottom line, he didn't want John dead, though it might please his wife. And I think this was a fact because that was Herod Antipas' tendency. He didn't believe in killing righteous people. And this is why I believe this, because at the end of Jesus' life, when Pilate is trying to get out of executing Jesus, Pilate sends Jesus to, you guessed it, Herod Antipas. And he doesn't wish to execute Jesus either. He doesn't act like his father, Herod the Great, at all. And I wonder if Herod Antipas listened to John, and John painted this beautiful picture of God's righteousness like that of the psalmist. A righteousness that is so just and perfect that even tetrarchs and kings might find some inner peace, some rest for their souls as they heard it. But Antipas, like many of us, defaults back to his own self-righteousness. He made a promise to his wife's daughter in front of his court and friends, and he chooses to save face with his courtiers, advisors, his guests, and his friends. He does not shame himself by breaking his promise to the daughter of Herodias, and he gives her exactly what she wishes for. He chooses to honor himself over God and the righteousness of God. If he wouldn't have done that, he would have actually saved the life of John the Baptist. In our own stories, we have sometimes been the one who doesn't want to be shamed, and therefore, through self-righteousness, we justify our negative actions. I mean, have you ever heard someone lie so they don't get into trouble? Have you ever gone with the crowd and not spoke up about God's love, that all God's children are equal, and that all God's children deserve love and justice? It seems that we find ways to justify our actions, to ease our consciences when our pride and our self-righteousness are threatened. Instead of focusing on where steadfast love and faithfulness meet, or when righteousness and peace will kiss, instead of focusing on God's righteousness, we default to our own. Yet here is the good news of the gospel today. It comes in the last verse, and we can also see it in what Jesus does after hearing the news about his cousin John's death. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. They took care of John's body the best they could. They did not retaliate against Herod or Herodias. They took John's body and laid it in the tomb, just like they would later on with Jesus' body. They did not default to their own self-righteousness. They cared for the one that they loved and continued with God's calling in their lives and followed Jesus. Now, I have watched all the Star Wars movies more than I want to admit. And last night, well, it wasn't last night, it was a couple nights ago, flipping through the channels, I saw The Last Jedi. It's show number 8 out of the saga. And a minor character, Rose Tico, stops one of her friends who's about to crash his speeder into a large weapon to save a few last members of the Resistance. And she flies her speeder right into his, but saves his life. And in doing so, stops him from destroying the weapon of the bad guys. So he's all upset, and he's like, "Why? Why in the world would you do that? I about had this taken care of." And she responds, "We are going to win this war not by fighting what we hate, but saving what we love." The disciples did not fight what they hated. They saved what they loved. Steadfast love and faithfulness will meet. Righteousness and peace will kiss each other. Faithfulness will spring up from the ground, and righteousness will look down from the sky. We didn't hear this part today, but right after our reading in Mark's gospel, we'll hear in a couple weeks, the gospels gather around Jesus and told him all that they had taught. And Jesus, hearing about his cousin's death, does not run to battle. No, no. He doesn't threaten Antipas. Rather, he leads the disciples to a quiet place and carries with them steadfast love and righteousness of God, where he then eventually feeds 5,000 people. This is where we see Jesus, the carrier of God's righteousness, illustrate how righteousness and peace kiss. Jesus could have reacted in revenge to Herod Antipas. I mean, there are many times where he could, in Scripture especially, could have brought vengeance against all those serving their self-interests. But this is not the righteousness path God will follow. Jesus chooses the path of feeding and nourishing others. In the face of John's execution, Jesus shows steadfast love and faithfulness as he goes and spreads the good news. I will never forget, and forgive me if I've already used this illustration, but I'll never forget the reaction of one of my friends when we took them to see the Mel Gibson movie, The Passion of Christ. The movie's very violent. Was very controversial when it first came out. It's full of cinema, drama, and theatrics. And when Jesus is up on the cross, my friend says, I kept waiting for the whole army of angels to come down, dressed in battle fatigues with helicopters and missiles, to save Jesus off the cross. And that's what we want. In our self-righteousness, in those minds that we have, we want to see the good guys win and the bad guys lose. But God's righteousness does not work that way. God's righteousness is where righteousness and peace kiss. Our personal backstories shape and structure our idea of what righteousness is. And sometimes that means that we choose the path of pride and self-protection. And that is where we will meet God's grace. Because according to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we bless God, we praise God, who blesses us, who chooses us, who destines us for adoption so that we have redemption and forgiveness through the grace of Christ. We have an inheritance according to the purpose of Jesus. We are marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. God's righteousness is steadfast, steadfast in its love and faithfulness and peace, all coming together to unify all of creation. God's righteousness unifies us, first with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and then with each other. This is the gift of life God offers. We are called to act in love and faithfulness. As we do, God's righteousness will meet us right there where we are and form a path. Righteousness will spring up from the ground. Faithfulness will spring up from the ground, and righteousness will look down from the sky. Amen.